First thing I want to say is I'm glad to be here and glad to have a new experience and be a part of the assembly. I'd like to start out by reading Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So you're going to have to practice some long-suffering here with me this morning. Bear with me a little bit. Thank you for coming to my opening debut. So, as Brian said, I'm going to be talking about Romans 6:1-2. So let's start off by reading that. Starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So this morning we'll be asking and hopefully answering the common question that a lot of people in Christendom ask about the grace of God, and that is grace a license for us to sin? And I've got the spoiler alert, the answer is no. God's grace is not a license to sin. We're going to prove this by looking at three questions that are asked in Romans 6, 1 and 2. The first question being, what shall we say then? The second is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And lastly, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, the first question is, what shall we say then? So, my question was when I read that, what shall we say to what? So, I look back in Romans 5, so let's look at Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. For as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the question follows Romans 5, after reading Romans 5, what shall we say then? What shall we say then to our standing in God, being justified by faith, being at peace with God, being standing in God's grace? We have the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Christ died for us while we were sinners. We've been justified by his blood, saved by his wrath. We've been reconciled to God, saved by his life. And we have now received the atonement. And in verse 20 to 21, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the question follows, what shall we say then to where sin abounded, grace did much more abound? So what shall we say then in light of all those things? So in light of everything that Paul just told us about our identity in Christ, what shall we say then? Next question that Paul gives us is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer to that is, again, no, God forbid. When we were in Adam, our only choice was, unfortunately, to sin. We were literally under the power of darkness and following the course of the world. So I want to take a look at what it means to be in Adam. So let's go to Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So in Adam, there's no one that does any good in God's sight. So let's look at Romans 6, verse 17. In 17, Paul tells us that we were the servants of sin, as well as in verse 20, he says that we were the servants of sin again. So we were literally in bondage to sin and its power. Let's see. And then also in Romans 6, verse 19, he says, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So when we were in Adam, we were yielding ourselves as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity. We weren't yielding ourselves unto righteousness, not unto God. And let's look at Romans 8, verse 5. Paul says here that for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then Romans 8, verse 8, Paul says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, looks like Adam isn't really a great place to be, if you ask me, at least. I'm glad that we aren't in Adam, but that we're in Christ. So I'd like to take a look at the difference of from being in Adam as to being in Christ. So, the difference in Adam to being in Christ is that we no longer... our only option is not to continue in sin, but to continue in the grace of God and in good works. So let's look at 1 Corinthians verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 3.
I just want to say something real quick. I noticed that in, so I just want to remind you of a question, remind me of a question. So, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In every single one of Paul's epistles, except for Philemon, we have an instruction from Paul on how we are to walk and to live our lives. So I'd like to point a couple of those out. I'd like to start out, I guess, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. Paul says that if any man love God, the same is known of him. So if we're loving God, that should be known by everyone around us that we love God and that we want to serve him, that we aren't abusing God's grace. I just want to make another note. The Corinthians were a great example of someone who they only read Romans 6 verse 1 and they didn't keep reading. They said, yes, we shall continue in sin that God's grace may abound. So much that Paul had to write him a whole letter of rebuke for abusing God's grace. But he didn't want him to do that. And I'd say that's pretty clear in all of his epistles. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Excuse me again. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So Paul's saying here that we shouldn't live unto ourselves, we shouldn't be living in the flesh, we shouldn't be continuing in sin, but we should be living unto Christ. We should be, his love constrains us to not live in sin, to not live for ourselves. Let's take a look at another one, Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I'd say this is a pretty clear cross-reference to Romans 6, 1 and 2. I mean, he says that we've been freed, we're called unto liberty, and that we aren't to continue to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That grace of God should motivate us to serve each other in the love that Christ has for us, which we can share with others. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, we're Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is another great cross-reference. I mean, he clearly says that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I wouldn't classify good works as abusing God's grace. I don't think you guys would either. At least I hope not. So let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 32. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus,
that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And let's keep on going into Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Oh, I switched that around. Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. Mouth's a little dry. So let's keep on going in verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, based on what we've looked at so far, should we be walking in the flesh?
No.
No. No. Thanks, Sophia. No. Thanks, Brian. Should we be continuing in sin?
No.
I would say no. I've got more. Let's see. Where am I? All right. Ephesians again, chapter 6, verse 5. Here he's specifically talking to servants, but we'll see what happens to that. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. I like to point out that in verse 5 and 6, he's talking to servants, but he says that in verse 8, he says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So I would say, he says, but as the servants of Christ, and I think we'd all agree that we're the servants of Christ, and that Paul's instructing here, as servants of Christ, that we should be doing the will of God from the heart, doing with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Come to Philippians 2. let's look at verses 2 and 3. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but of every man also on the things of others. So we're instructed to not live to ourselves, but to live unto him that died for us. Let's keep reading. Look at Paul even says to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the same mind as Christ, and Christ isn't going to continue in sin because he's perfect. He has perfect righteousness, and we should strive to have the same. We should strive to have the mind of Christ to serve in the same way that he did. So let's look at Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's go to Philippians 4, verse 9. Paul says here that those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I doubt that there was too many occasions where Paul was abusing God's grace, and he gives himself as an example for the believers at Philippi to do the same things that he learned, that they learned of Paul, that they received from him, heard from him, and seen in him. They had seen the grace of God working in him, and he wanted them to do the same thing, and us too. So let's look at Colossians 3. We'll start in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, which we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Let's look at another example of Paul telling people not to continue in sin. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll start in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. For God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Even in this passage, God through Paul specifically tells us that we're not called to uncleanness, but to holiness. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians. I said there's an instruction in every chapter. or in every book, yeah. Thanks, Sylvia. My brain has issues sometimes. So 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now to them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as brother. So I've got another one, 1 Timothy, chapter 4. And let's look at verse 12. Paul is telling Timothy here, let no man despise thy youth. You guys can't despise my youth either, okay? But be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity. So Paul wants Timothy to be an example of the believers and me and everybody else here. He tells us that we are to be an example in our words, our conversation, and our walk. We are to be an example, and I don't think continuing in sin is an example. It's a bad example, actually. So let's look at 2 Timothy 2. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Well, let's keep reading. That's good. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Yeah, pretty specific instructions on how we are to walk, and that's not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Let's look at Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I missed one in 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. As I've said several times, I don't think that walking in sin and abusing God's grace would be making full proof of the ministry that Timothy had in the church that he was a part of. Let's look at Philemon. In Philemon, we don't really see an instruction to Philemon, but rather we see an example of Philemon who is not walking in the Spirit, or he's not walking in the flesh, but he's walking in the Spirit. We get an example of someone who is not continuing in sin. Let's start at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You think the bowels of the saints would be refreshed if he was walking in the flesh?
No.
That's what I thought too. Glad I got some affirmation there. So since we're new creatures in Christ, we're not saved that so we can keep on living like the rest of the world, but rather that we should be his ambassadors and his representatives. We have kind of, I guess, taken the place of Christ on this earth. Not that we are Christ, because we're not. We're in Christ. But we are ambassadors in his stead, and we're beseeching others on his behalf and in his stead. I don't think Christ would want us to continue in sin that his grace might be put on display. But rather that we should walk in newness of life in the same way that Christ did when he rose from the grave. So let's look at Romans 6, verse 4. Get back to our passage. Well, let's start at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, we should walk in newness of life. Paul answers his own question in the says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, no, we should walk in newness of life. In the same newness of life that Christ had and that we have in Christ. So let's see here. So based on all the scripture, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No or no?
No.
No. We should walk in the Spirit. We should do the will of God from the heart, depart from iniquity, make full proof of our ministry. We should be doing good works. We should live unto him that died for us, walk in the same newness of life that Christ had and still has when he rose victorious from the dead. And speaking of being dead, that brings us to our next question. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, are we dead to sin?
Yeah.
Yep. That's what he just said. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, the question I ask myself is, how are we dead to sin? Well, we're dead to sin because we are identified with Christ in his death. Let's read verse 3 again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So Paul says there that we were identified with Christ in his death. We are baptized into his death. And that's how we're dead. So, I mean, let's take a look at Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, because we are identified with Christ in his death, we have been freed from sin because we are dead. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And I would say in the same way, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, I'd say that death doesn't have any dominion over us anymore. We're given eternal life the moment that we believe, and praise the Lord for that. We don't have to be afraid of death. And Christ died our death for us. Let's look at Galatians 2, verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says that we are crucified with Christ, we are identified with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. So I came to the conclusion that the result of dying equals the result of being of dying unto sin is being freed from it. So this is kind of something I this is Eliology. Stole that from Joel from the Grace Life podcast. Hopefully he's not watching. So in the same way that when somebody dies physically, they no longer, they can't do anything. They can't sin. I'm not saying that we can't sin, because obviously we still do. But we, in the same way that when someone dies, they're freed from sin, we are also freed from sin by Christ's death. You guys agree with that? Does that make any sense? All right, fantastic. So, in Romans 6:7, he says, Paul says, "For he that is dead is free from sin." And I'd like to look at being freed from sin. So let's look at Romans 6, verse 14. Let's start in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as servants of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So he clearly says that sin does not have dominion over us anymore. We are not under the power of sin, but we're liberated in Christ to not sin, which is pretty cool. Let's look at verse 18 of chapter 6. Paul says that being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. So we are free from sin because of our death, because we're dead to sin. Let's keep reading verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, we're dead to sin. I'd like to take another look at Colossians 1 and verse 13. So Paul talking to the Colossians here is, he's got his introduction. Now let's just read the verse. I can't say anything. So verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So Paul clearly says to the Colossians and to us that we are delivered from the power of darkness, no longer under that power. Let's come back to Romans 6. And we'll start again in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, what shall we say then? We answered that. What shall we say to being justified by faith, having peace with God, being given the Holy Spirit, being all those other things in Romans 5. What shall we say to that? And shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I hope you guys know the answer now. No. No, we should not continue in sin, but rather we should serve God in the newness of life that he's given us in Christ. And how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, are we dead to sin?
Yeah.
Yes.
Shall we live any longer therein?
No.
Alright. I have a very bad conclusion. I hope that I've sufficiently proved that God's grace is not a license for us to sin, but that that we should walk in the newness of life that Christ has given us. That his grace should rather motivate us to serve Christ than to walk in the Spirit. I hope this lesson has been edifying for you, and as much as it was for me, really helped me get in the scriptures and study if grace really is a license to sin. Obviously it's not. So thanks for listening.
Thank you.
I'm not done too early. Does anyone want to say anything? Anything that they
want to
add?
Thanks, Eli.
Yeah.
So you had some people cheering you on there in the comments on YouTube. I was monitoring that. So you're going to want to go back and check those out afterwards.
I'd like to say something. One of the opponents to grace alone is the Roman Catholic Church. And I think one of the main reasons during the Reformation, didn't Martin Luther, I don't know if it was part of his thesis or one of his other writings, did he not say in there that now that we are under grace, that we are free to sin as much as we want? Because I remember reading where he said, commit 1,000 murders and fornicate as much as you want. I don't know his verbatim that he used, but that is one of the main things that the Church of Rome uses to denounce grace alone, is because, well, look what Luther is saying about grace alone, but Scripture clearly states, so like I say, yes, he was part of the Reformation, but even he was still in the wrong for saying all that stuff.
So do you want to answer that, or do you want me to take that?
Yes.
He is talking sarcastically to make a point about how forgiven we are.
Yeah.
He's not recommending that a Christian
behave
that way.
But as far as the Church of Rome goes, they weren't saying he was talking sarcastically.
No, they're going to, of course, say that's what he meant.
Yeah.
But that's, if you read what he's... Luther, you know, for all the good things he did, he also had some negative sides too. And one of them was is that he could get a little mouthy and sarcastic, and I think that he's being sarcastic. I don't think he means go live like a hellion.
That goes totally against what this says. So.
He's using that as a illustration of how forgiven the justified believer is by grace through faith through Christ alone. And, you know, that's, as Eli was saying, you come down through chapter 5, and the next logical question is, well, if this is how forgiven I am, can I do whatever I want? Well, God forbid is the answer, right? But Luther doesn't mean to say to a Christian, go fornicate and commit adultery and do all this stuff. He's just using that as an illustration of how forgiven the believer is. Now, and then of course people with ill intent against Luther have painted him as being for all that stuff. So I think that's the answer to that.
Okay.
But anybody else with a... So he's being rhetorical.